A pleasure being with you this morning. It's a pleasure to bring you greetings from the Capitol Hill Baptist Church, where I serve as one of the pastors. And I've been thankful to have been here for a little over a month, enjoying hospitality here in Shetland, enjoying fellowship with some of the various churches here among the islands, and getting a lot of writing done and resting with my family. So thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Let me go to our faithful God in prayer, and then we'll turn to his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are faithful, that you have always been faithful to your people, and that we can go forward even in uncertain times with confidence that you will continue to show yourself faithful. Lord, we pray that you'd show yourself faithful, especially to your word this morning, as we look to it to be instructed by it. Father, we pray that you would teach us and help us to follow you in ways that would bring you glory. So we ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever listened in on a conversation that wasn't for you, a conversation between two other people? Of course, we know it's normally a very impolite thing to do, but we've all done it, haven't we? You're sitting in a restaurant, and you're eating your food, and you hear something at the table next to you. Maybe it's someone mentioning the name of one of your friends, or a place that you've been, or maybe even your own name. And so, quietly, without seeming like you're doing it, you sort of lean in and listen to what they're saying, because you want to know what they're talking about. Or you might be even worse, you might be like I was as a little boy. One of the things I loved to do when my sister, my older sister, was on the phone with one of her friends was to sneak into another room in our house and pick up one of the phone receivers very quietly and listen in to her conversation in the hope that I'd pick up some little piece of salacious information, maybe about a boy she liked or something that she'd done that she hadn't told our parents. It would give me material to torment my sister, as little brothers only know so well how to do. Well, of course, normally one should never do things like that. But that's actually what we're going to do this morning. We're going to listen in to someone else's conversation. But it's okay. God caused this conversation to be recorded in the Bible, specifically so people like us would listen to it and would learn from it and would be instructed by it. So we're going to listen in this morning to a conversation between the Apostle Paul and a young pastor named Timothy. We're going to listen to what he says about what Timothy should be doing as a young pastor in a church. And of course, the reason we're listening to it is because what Paul says isn't just for Timothy, and it's really not just Paul speaking, but God, by his Spirit, is speaking through the Apostle Paul. And he's not just speaking to Timothy, he's speaking to every pastor who would ever call themselves a Christian pastor. And he's telling them what he expects of a pastor. And we, even though I assume most of the folks present here will never be pastors of churches, we should still listen, because we know that what God expects of his ministers, of his pastors, is what we ought to expect of them. And of course, I think that's especially appropriate for this congregation, because as I was preparing to come here and preach, I learned that you are currently looking for your next pastor. Well, if you're wise people, and you look like wise people to me, if you are, then as you approach this process, you'll labor to set aside your personal preferences and your desires, the things that you just prefer, because all of us have those things. I do. There are things that I prefer and things that I would rather not have. But if you're wise, you'll set those things aside, and first you'll ask, what does God expect of the next pastor of this church? Because I hope all of us recognize God is good, and God is wise, and God loves his people. And the reason he expects the things that he expects of his ministers is because he knows that that's what's best for his people, whether it's what they really want immediately or not. But how do we know that? How do we really know what God expects of the pastor of a church? Well, he's saying it right now, this morning, in his word. And perhaps somewhere the person who would be your next pastor might be listening to it, or they might be ignoring it. But whether they are or not, it's there for us in Paul's second letter to Timothy, in the fourth chapter, starting in the first verse. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there, because I'm going to be referring back and forth to this passage quite a bit this morning. So turn there if you can, and then listen as we lean in and we hear what God is saying to the next pastor of this church. We read this. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This morning, we want to look at three things that God is clearly saying from this passage. There might be other things we could see, but three things I think are inescapably clear. One, we want to ask the question, what does God expect of your next pastor? I think of all the things that you as a congregation might want to ask, I think that would be the wisest question to ask. Number one, what does God expect? Number two, how does God warn your next pastor? And then number three, why does God charge pastors so solemnly and seriously and heavily and weightily? So those are our three questions. What does God expect of your next pastor? How does God warn your next pastor? And why does God speak to him and to us the way he does? Let's start with number one. What does God expect of your next pastor? Well, first and foremost, before anything else, as the foundation for everything that would follow, God expects your next pastor to proclaim the message. He says it right there in verse 2. He makes it clear that a pastor may need other skills as well, but fundamentally, a pastor is not a CEO. They're not a visionary. They're not a social worker. A pastor is not a change agent. Primarily, fundamentally, a pastor is a messenger. And I'm not just any messenger, but a messenger who is sent by Almighty God to declare his message both to his people and to the world around him. Pastors are sent to proclaim the message of the Bible. And God expects pastors to be faithful to do this, and to be faithful to do it in every circumstance. Did you notice that if you keep reading, both in verse 2 and then down in verse 5? He says that pastors need to be able to do this even if it brings on hardship. Well, God understands that sometimes it's inconvenient to preach the Bible. The core message of the Bible is the message about Jesus and what Jesus has done. As a Christian church gathered here, I hope you recognize that. But Jesus himself said the message about his life was not always going to elicit a positive response. Jesus did call it good news. That's why we call it the gospel. It's a good news about what Jesus has done. But Jesus also said that the gospel was an offense and a stone that causes men to stumble. Because the good news of the gospel starts with very bad news, that in our fallen state, we do not want to hear. No one naturally wants to hear the gospel. God can work in their heart so that they will, But the beginning of the gospel is not a happy message. The gospel says that there is a God and that we are not him, all right? At the outset, we don't like that. But there is a real God who created everything, and he created it for his purposes and for his pleasure. And the Bible tells us that this good God is just and that he gave laws to be obeyed. Initially, he gave only one. When he created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, he simply told them not to eat from a particular tree. He gave them perfect freedom in their unfallen state. And yet we know, if we read the scriptures, that they weren't satisfied with that, and that they chose to disregard what God had said and instead to listen to the counterfeit promises of Satan. And so they disobeyed God, and they became sinners. And all of humanity, for all the years since then, have been happily joining into that rebellion as we choose to listen to promises other than God's and to act as though we are the center of the universe rather than him. And the result of that, the Bible says, is that we actually make God our enemy by rebelling against him. None of that is happy news. None of that is things that people want to hear. But the Bible keeps going. And it tells us that because of God's great love for us, he sent his son Jesus, co-equal with God, into the world to live the perfect life that none of us have lived, and then to die the death that we deserved, so that God would pour out on Christ all the punishment that we deserved because of our sins, and that Christ would give to us the righteousness that he possessed in himself, so that we could stand before God as if we were holy, when in ourselves we're not. That's the message of the Bible, that Jesus has taken on our sins and that we can take on the righteousness of Christ. And then Jesus commands, Scripture says, everyone everywhere to turn away from their sin and trust in Christ. Well, that's the message of the Bible. That's the good news that the world for 2,000 years has been finding things to dislike about. You don't want a pastor who cares that much whether the world likes the message or not. You don't want a pastor that's like a weathercock that just turns depending on where the wind blows. Downplaying truth if it's unpopular, chasing after cultural relevance in ways that would downplay the truth of the gospel. You want a pastor who's made of more solid and more loving stuff than that. You want a pastor who's like a granite rock that continues to point toward Christ and what Christ has done when the weather's fair and even in the face of the worst cultural gale you can imagine. Because that's the kind of pastor that God in his word says that he wants, that he expects of every pastor. It's the kind of pastor you actually need. But because God says this, it doesn't say that God expects pastors to just be sort of hard like a rock. Even when they have that backbone, if we keep reading, Scripture says that very firmness and confidence allows pastors to be amazingly loving, because they're able to do the things and say the things that we need to hear, even in the face of our disapproval sometimes. They love us that much. Do you notice? Keep reading there in verse 2. We see that he says that he should persist in this, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Pastors love their flocks enough to warn them when they're going away from the truth. And to do that, not harshly, but like the best fathers would do, as we think about on Father's Day. In the very best of our parenting, it's not when we harshly correct our children, but when we put our hand on their shoulder and we say, son or daughter, don't ever do that again. Let me show you a better way. And we lovingly instruct them. That's what pastors do. But God expects that a pastor's love will extend even beyond the people that he's given them to care for. The word says that pastors are to be an evangelist. We see that in verse 5, if you look down there. Pastors are supposed to love unbelievers enough to consistently and regularly declare the message of the gospel. Just like I did earlier this morning, laying out the truth about God, the truth about us as humans, the truth about what Christ has done, and the command that Christ gives that we should repent of our sins and trust in him. Pastors are to do that work, even when people don't want to be told that they need a Savior. We can find that offensive. But you want a pastor that loves to see people born again, that loves to see people hear and believe the message, and that's motivated to, both in their public preaching and in their private conversations, to declare the message about Christ, because love demands it. And then finally, in all this, there at the end of verse 5, God's clear that he expects faithful pastors to take the work of the ministry seriously. Now, this doesn't mean, as some I think have unwisely thought, that you want to look for someone who's dour, who never smiles, who dresses all in black, who treats everything as if it's glum and sad. You know, that's not what the gospel is like at all. But it does mean, in contrast to some things we see in our cultures today, you're not looking for a stand-up comedian. You're not looking for someone who just tells you things that make you feel good or make you feel happy. You're looking for someone who takes the word seriously. A man who doesn't take the things of Scripture seriously can actually be very attractive to us. Because a ministry, if you can call it a ministry, that doesn't take the things of Scripture seriously is not very threatening. You never go away from a sermon like that feeling bad about yourself, or feeling like you need to change, or feeling like you need to do something differently. You know, you go away from that just feeling good, and everything's light and kind of easy. Well, you don't want preaching like that. You want preaching that tells you everything in the Bible. As the writer C.S. Lewis once said, we need to understand that real joy, like the weightiest joy, is not what comes from just lightness and casualness, but that comes from the substantial, wonderful message of what God has done for us in Christ in our sins. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. Well, that's the kind of message you want to hear Sunday after Sunday. A joyful message that's rooted in the truth about what God has done in Christ for your joy and for God's glory. Well, that's just a quick survey of what God expects of your next pastor based on what he's written in his word. But God doesn't merely tell your pastor what he expects of him. This is probably the part that, as a church member, I like the least. But God actually warns your next pastor what to expect of fallen human beings like you and me. God warns him that a faithful ministry proclaiming the message of the Bible will not always be well received. But God says that every faithful sermon that's ever preached will probably be heard by some people that are unfaithful listeners. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new." Scripture says that sound, meaning healthful doctrine, doctrine that gives life, will often be objected to. And that's not just something that's new in our age. In every age, people have found something in the message of the Bible to object to. In the second century, faithful pastors were burned at the stake. They were killed because they taught their people that they should only worship God. And when the government told people that they should take a pinch of incense and burn it on an altar to Caesar, as if he were a god, Faithful pastors said no. And history records many of them that were taken and arrested and killed for that. You know, sound doctrine is never tolerated. In the 13th century, you had Wycliffe and those who said that people should read the Bible. Well, that wasn't tolerated. Even in America, in the 18th century, in my own United States, Baptist ministers were put in jail in the state of Virginia, where the Anglican Church was the established church. They were put in jail for preaching that believers should be baptized and that church membership should be made up of regenerate persons. That was not well accepted. Well, the same thing is true today, whether it's being told to worship Caesar as a god or whether it's confusion about the God-given roles of gender in Romans chapter 1. Sound doctrine will always be under attack. And you want a pastor who will listen to that. And God warns pastors that they will know inconvenience and maybe even hardship for preaching that. But opposition to faithful ministry is sometimes less direct than that. It's not just an attack on sound doctrine per se, but God warns faithful preachers that they'll also just face listeners sometimes who view the public preaching of God's word as if it's all about them. Selfishly. They'll gather with other Christians, but they'll think about the preaching of God's word selfishly. They'll want to select teachers, as we see there in verse 4, for themselves, based on their own personal desires. We see that in verse 3. Rather than asking, is what the preacher's saying true? Is it faithful? Is it biblical? Is it good for the church? Rather, they'll ask questions like, do I like this? Does it entertain me? Does it make me feel good about myself? Does he say the kinds of things that I want to hear? Of course, this kind of selfishness just exposes the spiritual immaturity that all of us struggle with. You know, a child would always rather have a pudding than a roast. You know, we always want something that feeds our flesh first. And God goes on to warn preachers, though, why it is that people will do this. He does that right there at the end of verse 3. He says that people will approach preaching this way because they have an itch to hear something new. Well, friend, beware of that itch, all right? It is common to all of us as humans. Marketers who sell products are smart people, and they know that all of us are given to a desire for things that are new. That's why if you go to Tesco this afternoon and you walk down the cereal aisle where cold cereals are sold, probably every other box will have the word new emblazoned on it. Marketers know that new never gets old. It attracts us. In fact, I looked up one marketer named Andrew Huggett, has four principles for why new never gets old. He says these. He says, number one, new motivates. So we all know Apple customers are motivated every time they think a new Apple product is about to be announced. Number two, new is rarely questioned, he says. If we're told that a product is better, he writes, we'll often investigate to see how it's better. But if we're told that a product is new, for the most part, we just assume that to be a fact. Number three, new infers better without actually having to claim it's better. And number four, new instills confidence. A supplier, he writes, that regularly communicates what's new to their customers also sends a message that they're at the top of their game. They aren't one of those suppliers that sits back and offers the same old thing. They show that they are constantly improving. Well, I leave it to you to discern whether the word new in marketing is leading you to better products or just subjecting you to costly manipulation. But I do know that in the realm of biblical truth, where Scripture is concerned, the effect of chasing after things that are new is much more clear and much more serious. Because God says that elevating your personal preferences and chasing after teaching that's new may, in fact, lead you to hell. The words in Scripture couldn't be more clear and more serious. Look at verse 4. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. If you think about it, there are few words in Scripture that are more chilling than these. You know, it's one thing for a man to perish in his sins, having just dismissed God's word out of hand. But to have actually heard God's word, to have really heard it, to have sat under sound preaching, maybe for years, to as it were, you know, have your toes right on the threshold of the way that leads to life, and then to turn away because you hear something that suits you better, that seems more interesting, that's new, maybe more relevant. Oh, friend, beware of chasing after things that are new where Scripture is concerned. It's a terrible thing for a man to stand under God's judgment. But to have held God's pardon in your hands and then to return it to God, unopened and unread, and to turn away to something else, well, that, my friends, is a calamity beyond imagining. Well, friends, the message of all this, as heavy as it seems, is don't be like the people in verse 3 and 4. Paul's warning a pastor about that, but he's also warning us. That's our human tendency. God in his love wants to spare us of that fate. Which brings us to number 3, our final point. Why does God speak this way? You know, this is not a cheery, uplifting sort of message. Why does God speak so sternly about this? Well, he tells us in verse 1, if you go back and look. He says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message. God speaks so sternly because Christ is going to judge the whole world, the living and the dead. He means that to include everyone. Christ will judge, and Christ will judge pastors, whether they've been faithful or not, whether they've proclaimed the message of the gospel or whether they've not. But God will also judge church members in relation to our pastors. We'll be asked, how did we respond to their ministry? Did we listen to it and believe the biblical gospel they preached? Did we actually labor to make their teaching of good use in our lives? Did we love the truth more than anything else? Because you see, the primary job of every pastor, even me here today, just popping through town, my job is to declare to you what the Bible says. And even to say things that I might really rather not say. God wants us to hear those things because God knows that it's good for us. And God wants us, along with the Apostle Paul, to be able to say the words that he says later on in chapter 4, in verse 8, where the Apostle Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Why does Paul say all the things that he's saying in verses 1 to 5? He says that because God loves you, and he loves his church. And he knows that you need to hear the word of God faithfully taught week after week, year after year, because it's by that message that God keeps us in the faith. Now, I know that we're saved one time when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ. But the way God keeps us to the very end is through the Word of God being preached to us and being believed. So friend, don't get distracted this morning. Whatever you may think you need this morning, and whatever you may think that this church needs going forward, first and foremost, this church needs the same thing that you need personally, which is to hear and to understand and to obey and to delight in the Word of God. God intends all of that for our joy and for our good in the gospel, and ultimately for His everlasting glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have spoken clearly to us through Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would cause us to love Your Word above all things. Lord, we pray that You would prepare for this congregation a faithful pastor who will speak faithfully from Your Word, who will teach and instruct them with great patience, with gentleness, and with love. Lord, we pray that You would send them a pastor who will pray for them regularly and that would even suffer joyfully so that they will hear Your Word in all of its fullness. Father, we pray that You would do that for them and for all those that they will then influence for Your gospel's sake. And Lord, we pray that You would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.